Luke 23, where I want you to notice again how specific the Bible is regarding the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 54 says, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." That means it drew near, it was coming close. "And the women also, which came with him, with Jesus, from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment or the law." Now, what do you suppose? What do you suppose that these women are going to do with all of these burial spices? After all, Jesus' body has already been hastily wrapped in linen and placed inside of a tomb. Well, these women are going to come after the Sabbath is over and sort of properly finish the task. Their plan, in other words, is to go back into the tomb, unwrap the body, and do it right. Chapter 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." You know, beloved, sometimes it's really, really good when things don't go according to plan. And I got to tell you, the sight of these brokenhearted and somewhat confused women holding a whole lot of ointment they no longer need is a powerful reminder of why all of us in this room are even here today. Let me say this. At the end of this month, on September the 22nd, it will be the first day of fall. You can still feel the chill in the air coming as I speak now, right? 6 months later, it's going to be the first day of spring, which is to say that it won't be long and we're going to be at the halfway point until Easter and Resurrection Sunday. Well, you know, you old timers know how I feel about that. We don't wait until Thanksgiving to be thankful or to preach on Thanksgiving. We don't wait until Christmas Day to marvel about Christ's birth. We've been teaching it the past 7 Wednesday nights right here. I personally don't wait until July 4th to eat hot dogs and hamburgers. Amen to that. And we surely do not wait until Easter to celebrate Jesus' triumph or the grave. And yes, on this Lord's Day morning, which is called the Lord's Day because it was the day that he arose, it would do us all very well indeed to say with the Emmaus disciples there in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us when the living Christ, talked with us?" By the way, Father, I pray you'll help us. We need your help today. And Lord, as we often say and pray in this same place, we know nobody here today by accident. And so I ask that my heart and every heart here will be open for the message you have for us, each of us as individuals. And also, Lord, for all of us as a church. Please speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice with me again chapter 24 and what it says in verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." In other words, beloved, here you have these women waiting until the very end of the Passover Sabbath, who have come to this early Sunday morning grave to do something quite worthy. The Bible says that they come very early in the morning, and they're going to anoint the body of the Lord with spices. This was an embalming procedure. Understand what they were going to do. It was a procedure that included these spices and these ointments, and it was neither pleasant nor was it easy. Nobody would just volunteer for this, in other words. But here they are, obedient, at great expense, in harm's way, and with these prepared spices in their hands, these women are doing a noble and decent deed. Understand that. In fact, what they were doing that morning was a beloved tradition in the nation of Israel. It was necessary. It was expected. It was religious. It was admirable. It was customary. It was pious. It was devout. It was even sacrificial and kind-hearted. In other words, everything they were going to do on that morning was essentially what millions and millions and millions of people are doing right now in church today. Tradition, religion, custom, decency, and service. However, I'm going to ask you a question. What if everything that they did that morning went according to plan, according to custom? In other words, what if these women did exactly as they set out to do and they embalmed the body of Christ? What if they were able to complete and perform all of their good works and all of their obedient and religious deeds and duties that day? Well, here's the question. What good is it? All their work, says preparation twice, all that labor, all that self-sacrifice, what does it matter if all of their love and their sincerity and their religion and their works and their service on that day were entirely fulfilled, but when they arrived home, the body of Jesus is still in that tomb? Then what? I submit this morning that this is precisely the case with millions upon millions of people all over the world, and maybe some in this room, who are sitting in churches in various places and who do take part in a tradition or a custom or religion or liturgy, but who also, as far as miracles are concerned, have never experienced one with a new birth. And not just this Sunday or the next Sunday, and not just in this place, and not just on Easter Sunday, but for millions of people, multitudes on every Sunday of every single week. The spices are in their hands, so to speak. Their tradition is followed. Their good deeds are done. Their effort is put forth, but nothing eternal or glorious is attached to all of those common and customary acts. There's no miracle in their life. It's just religion at this point. It's just ritual. And you know what? Listen, so it would have been for these very ladies and women and disciples in our text had their service and their Sunday not been interrupted and turned upside down by the truth and the power of that empty tomb. It was an empty tomb that highlighted three very simple elements. I want you to notice them this morning. The first one, number one, of course, is the women. Look at chapter 23 again in verse 55. It says, "And the women also, which came with them from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his, Jesus' body, was laid." What women are they? Well, the Bible actually tells us their names. Chapter 24, look at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. Now, of course, when you compare all four of the gospel accounts, it's pretty clear that among these women are Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, Mary Magdalene, and Joanna. That's five women in all. Now, hear this carefully. Those five women could not have possibly been more different. You see, verse 10, earlier in Luke chapter 8, Luke tells us that she was once possessed with seven demons. In other words, this is not Mary, the Virgin of Nazareth. This is not Mary who was well-favored from her youth. This is a woman nobody really knew until the Lord delivered her in her middle age. Luke also tells us that she was healed of spirits and infirmities, so that it wasn't just her spirit, beloved, that was broken. It was also her body. Another woman in the group, you'll notice, according to verse 10, is Joanna. Who's Joanna? Well, she is the wife of Cusa, who was Herod Antipas's steward. Imagine her dilemma. Imagine the stigma. Her husband, folks, her husband was an inner circle employee of the fox, that fox Herod, who killed John the Baptist and who could have intervened in this show trial of Jesus Christ. It's like being married to Adolf Hitler's bodyguard or personal assistant. And then in Mark, there was Salome. She is the mother of James, who would also, James, be beheaded in just a few days as the first martyr among the apostles. In other words, look, these women are demonstrating so much devotion and their sorrows and their sincerity and bringing these spices precisely because their entire lives are invested in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you mothers in this room, just imagine for a moment birthing and loving and raising your son. And then after you watched his execution that took hours, you join this group of other women who are determined to embalm the body of your son. After 3 days in that tomb, your own boy. Beloved, this is a horrific scene. And it's only going to get worse when they have to unwrap the body. And then at last, anoint it the correct way, a decent burial, so to speak. I'll say it again. It was the day before the Sabbath. The time was drawing near, the Bible says, and they were holy days, and there was no time to spare. They had to hurry and do what it says in verse 53. They had to take the body down and wrap it up in linen. Now notice verse 55 of chapter 23. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher. And here it is, how they beheld how his body was laid. Beheld how? Why? Because they knew. They knew that when the Sabbath was over, as soon as possible, this should be done right. And again, listen, it is a reminder that these people are brokenhearted. These people are defeated and filled with sorrow. And not just the women. You read the Gospels, they tell us that for all 3 days following the crucifixion, all the disciples, all the apostles were huddled in fear, quote, mourning and weeping. I mean, after all, beloved, Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene from demons. But now Jesus is dead. What about the demons? Isn't there still evil in the world? Aren't there still demons that could come and possess her again? Where does Mary go now? Does she go back to Magdala, where she's castigated? And Joanna, her husband's married to a monster who was complicit in this very injustice of Jesus in that tomb. And Mary, the mother of Christ, she's a widow. And Peter, full of guilt. That denial and that rooster that crows every morning and every time there's a fire being lit, when he denied by a fire, the smell of that fire, the sight of a fire, two things he would see every day of his life. And here, a rooster and a fire, a rooster and a fire. Every day that denial, the guilt just would layer and layer and layer upon him. His failure. It's just a reminder of the depth of despair and brokenness that existed at that moment among the Lord's followers. But religion says this. Religion says, okay, but Reverend, this is what religious people do, I guess, I don't know, but Reverend, they still have their memories, and they still have Jesus' teachings, and they have the rituals, and they have their newfound friendships and fellowships. They have each other. Isn't that enough? I submit to you this morning, beloved, that actually that would be the opposite of enough. In fact, Paul deals precisely with this mindset in a text that is almost always misquoted. 1 Corinthians 15:19, the resurrection chapter, Paul says this, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. I left out two words because it's much, much stronger than that. Paul said the truth when he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if Jesus is just for this life for you, because you don't know that he's alive? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, these women of all believers would be the most miserable of all if the only thing that Christ offered to them was ritual and hope and teaching and success for this life. Nobody should be pitied more, Paul says, than people who hope in Jesus just to improve their current lives. Better relationships, a successful business, a happier existence, a religious foundation. If that is all that his teachings and the golden rule and that Jesus of some historical past, if that's all that Christ means, then you be prepared for brokenness and misery and disappointment. If in this life only you have faith in Christ, then all you're really doing is embalming the body of Jesus. Victorious disciples don't just have Easter eggs every spring. Spiritually speaking, they have Easter pumpkins, and Easter watermelon, and Easter turkey. They have Easter cookies, and Easter eggnog, and Easter stuffing. Basically, victorious Christians are fat. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. No, I have my Easter tie on this morning. Actually, these are Easter flowers right here. We just sang Easter hymns. The choir beautifully sang an Easter song. This is an Easter day. Every day for a Christian is Resurrection Day. Every day. Number one, we see it in the women. Number two, we see it in the work. Chapter 23, verse 56 says this, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments." Notice the word prepared. Now, you know, you just picture that scene for a moment. Weeping women, brokenhearted, they had just seen torture like no one has ever seen of an innocent, the only innocent. And because it's Passover time, they have to retreat back to their places, and they're preparing. You know what it's like to see women sitting around and preparing a meal together in the church kitchen or something. They're preparing embalming spices. Spices and ointments that are mixed with their tears. So this is the work. "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Verse 1, the next verse. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had," here it is again, "prepared." Now folks, think about this. All of that preparation, all of the effort, all the thought, all the sincerity involved, acquiring these supplies, waiting for the day, rising up very early in the morning, the Bible says, walking the distance with these heavy spices, facing their obstacles, observing the law. These devout women are laboring that early Sunday morning. The Gospel of Mark says that on the way to the tomb, they discuss a sort of painful proposition. What about the stone? What about the stone? Who's going to roll the stone away? It's sealed, and it's too heavy. Think about this. Today, you would say, who's going to dig the grave? Who's going to open the casket? Who's going to give us access into the morgue? This simple question is a reminder they knew. They fully knew the difficulty of this, their mission. Their minds are thinking ahead to precisely what they have to do with their hands and all of these ointments and spices. And it's not pretty. And it's not easy. And it is not going to be accomplished without many, many tears. You understand, folks, it's not just a stranger. This is not just a body of a former patient that's lying there. And then it's behind that stone. Nor is it the body of someone who passed away peacefully. No. This is Mary's son. This is their deliverer, their redeemer, their friend, their Messiah. And the Bible says he was marred beyond recognition. That his body was so tortured, you could no longer tell that he had the visage, the face of even a man. So you see, nobody ever demonstrated any more self-sacrifice or service or labor or love or humility than did these women on that first Resurrection Sunday. You know, I've probably preached 50 times on the alabaster box. Mary anointing the feet of Christ, what an act of love and service that it showed. And how that aroma of that spikenard filled all of the air, a year's salary perhaps. But remember, our Lord was alive when she did that. This anointing and this act of service will eclipse even that. So they hear this, all their good works and all their devotion and all of their labors of love and the giving and the sacrifice. You talk about earning the favor of God and you talk about treasures in heaven being laid up, right? Well, no. That would be wrong if indeed these women get to do what they plan to do. If they get to finish what they plan to do by going ahead and embalming that body, if they finished this mission, then all of their actions and all of their labors and their rituals and good works are worthless. They are vanity. Because there is no remission of sin if that blood is not applied at the mercy seat. And Jesus applied it. And by the way, so are your works. And so are all of mine. As a matter of fact, anybody who gives and attends church and lights candles and performs rituals today, but who does so in dead religion, there's no living Christ, no resurrection power, no second birth by being born again, no relationship with the I Am. It's all a waste of time. Last Sunday, we baptized six people. 2 Sundays before that, there were 7 baptized. All they did was get wet if Jesus is not alive. If these women got to do what they planned to do. Well, for some of you in this room and watching by live stream, as far as it goes and your heart goes, he's not alive. Because you haven't been born again unto him. All over this world, there are people doing things. But note this, in this room perhaps, they are doing things for a Savior they do not know personally, that they do not fully understand is alive, and it's futile. It's empty. It's vain. And that is exactly how it would be for these women once they finish their task and roll the stone back. Except for the third thing in the text. Number one, the women. Number two, the work. And number three, the worship. Chapter 24, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not. Sometimes one word makes all the difference, amen? And found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, go down to verse 11, would you? And their words seemed to them, you know, they ran and they told the other disciples. But their words seemed to the other disciples as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Hear this carefully. It has often been noted that these women were the first to witness the empty tomb, and that Mary Magdalene was the very first to see the risen Christ, and she was. But it's also true that these women were given in the other Gospels, first of all, the first ones, the commission to go and tell. Go and tell the other disciples, the Bible says. Matthew says, tell them what you've seen, that's testimony, and then tell them what the Lord said. That's the Word of God. I'm not surprised so much that the disciples were doubtful that the women were telling them what Luke here calls idle tales. I'm not all that shocked that they didn't believe these women, but I know this. I know that they could look in their hands and see that they're still holding the spices. I know that they could see that these women did not finish their task. And since John says that the women ran quickly, they fled and were troubled and amazed, they could see that these women, out of breath, were sincere with these spices in their hands. So in spite of their doubts, the Bible says that Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. Notice how the Gospel of Luke closes, would you? Verse 51, and it came to pass, the last chapter. And it came to pass while Jesus blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Wait a minute. Worship? Great joy? Continually praising and blessing? Not just on that Sunday, and not just on Easter Sunday when we will have another couple hundred people in our midst. You know, it should always be noted that in addition to the evidence of an empty tomb, the two angels also gave the word of God to these women. Look back at verse 5 real quick, would you? Same chapter. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake. This is the word of Jesus, the word of God. How he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. By the way, notice there's a comma after the word crucified. And as is always noted, you should never put a period whenever God puts a comma. There's a lot of posters and memes going around, as you know, about the power of punctuation. If you leave out a comma, if you leave out a comma in the sentence, we're going to learn to cut and paste, kids. If there's no comma, we're going to learn to cut and paste, kids. That's weird. I like cooking, my family, and my pets. No commas. I like cooking, my family, and my pets. This past Memorial Day, there was a sign that said, at the day's end, it said, we remember all who have served. And then also on the sign down here, it said, hot breakfast. There was no punctuation. We remember all who have served hot breakfast. Yes, amen. Thank you for your sacrifice for pancakes. Punctuation's powerful. My English teacher used to say to us in class, every time you use an apostrophe to make a word plural, a puppy dies. Well, I've killed a few puppies in my days. Never place a period where God puts a comma. Verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, comma, and the third day rise again. For some reason, they forgot that part. We've often said this from the pulpit. This familiar refrain, in fact, Brother Kevin, when he preached a few nights ago, mentioned it as well. If the Bible isn't true, then nothing matters. Not really. Life is short. If the Bible is not true, then nothing matters. But if the Bible is true, then nothing else matters. Well, you can focus that a little bit more and say, if Jesus isn't alive, then nothing matters. But if Jesus is alive, then nothing else matters. So that what you're doing today is what matters, and what you're doing when you walk out those doors and you go to work or wherever you go, as a child of the living God, everything matters in His kingdom. You know what one of my favorite fall hymns is? Every fall, I love this hymn. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Fall? Yeah, fall. And spring, and summer, and winter. You know, verse 10 says it was Mary Magdalene, and then it lists the others. You ever wonder why it lists Mary Magdalene, the former demonic woman, fallen woman, first? Not Mary, the mother of Jesus? It's because the other Gospels reveal that it was Mary Magdalene who saw Him first. It is fitting to me that a woman would be the first to see the risen Lord in a garden. In fact, she even assumed that Jesus was the gardener, because it was way back in Genesis in another garden, and another woman and everything fell. And the curse of sin and the two angels there with swords, everything was wrong. But now in this garden, there's two angels and this woman and the ransom for sin, and everything was made right. A wondrous light in the garden that fadeth not away. The king who was laid in the shadow is crowned this glorious day in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And God's people said, our heads are bowed for a moment and our eyes are closed. You know, you want to do a project for your little homeschool kids? Say, well, every spring we paint Easter eggs. Hey, go home and paint an Easter pumpkin. Because Jesus is alive in the fall, in the summer, in the winter, in the spring, every hour of every day, of every moment. And if that is not your reality, if your reality is that Jesus is alive on Easter, and so you come to church once and you're watching right now, once a year or twice a year, then you need to come to Christ for salvation, most likely. And if you're saved, you need to be like the Emmaus disciples and let your heart burn inside of you by listening to Jesus every day through his word, because he's the living Christ. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and by the grace and mercy of God, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again. But as a Christian, as a child of God, I needed this reminder today. Something in the text or in the message, the Lord has used it to remind me of something in my life. Maybe he just wants you to walk out these doors victorious. You know, people often come at Easter time and say, man, what a great day. I used to have the man at Subway say, are you ready for the big day? He was talking about Easter. And I would think in my heart, last week was a big day. Yesterday was a big day. Maybe he just wants you to walk out of these doors today victorious, singing the songs of the living Christ. Whatever it is, you say, Pastor, I'm a believer today, but I needed this message in my life and heart, and God is speaking to my heart about something as a Christian. Who would say that? Heads bowed, eyes closed, raise your hands, would you, through the building, and God bless you, all of you. Amen. And amen. I'll say it this way. If you're not living a victorious Christian life, if you're not walking with the Lord in victory, then there is something missing in your relationship to Jesus. Because he's the living Savior. He's the I am right here now. Maybe you're here today and you're among the millions and millions of people who are a religious person. You believe in the historical Jesus. You believe that he lived once and he died. And maybe even tradition-wise believe in Easter. But you've never experienced the living Savior. You've not been saved by his grace and mercy, born again, regenerated. If your name is not written in heaven right now, or you're not sure, could I just pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure that I have a personal relationship with the living Savior, Jesus Christ, but I need to be sure and I want to be sure. With no one looking, would you raise your hand right where you are? Hold it up. God bless you, sir. Somebody else. And young man, I see your hand. Anyone else? Raise it up high enough where I can see it. Yes, young man. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure today that I'm saved. I need to be sure. All right. We're going to pray. As always, have a time of invitation here. And if God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice. It may be a public decision, baptism, joining the church. Brother Andy's here at the front. If you want to speak to someone about joining the church, we would love to have that. But also, this altar is for you. If you're not sure that you're saved, come up to Brother Andy and say, listen, I want to be sure. Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to just come and obey the Lord's leading in your life. I want to be sure that heaven's my home. But Christians in this room, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. And you know it. So live like you know it. Father, thank you that those women that day did not get to perform that duty of embalming the body of Jesus. Thank you that those spices forever remind us that ointment is a lesson to us, that we serve the living Christ, the Lord Christ, who is Lord over our lives right now and at this moment. And I pray we will submit to him, that we will listen to him, that this church in this place will never just go through the motions, of liturgy, religion, but know that we are serving you. Bless now the invitation, and for those who have asked for prayer, Lord, bless them, draw them to you, please. We'll praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.